Heavenly Father, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. Please help us now as we look at it together. Light up our way, we pray. Cast the darkness that is around us and before us aside by the work of your word in our hearts and minds. Give us strength and courage and faith and determination to walk in your way when we see it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the frustrating things being about it up here is that my remote control is down there. Do you fit? Don't know if it works actually, so we'll see. Yes, look at that. There we go. Well, here's a perplexed looking person. And one of the perplexing things about being a Christian, trusting in Jesus, is that we often know what the right thing is to do, but we don't always do it. And that's a bit of a struggle inside us. Why is that? You know, I've been a Christian for this long. Why am I still not always doing what God wants in my life? So, for example, you know that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to gossip because that's hurtful about people. And yet we do still do that. We get that little nugget of information and we love to share it with somebody. And we know, for example, as well, that jealousy isn't a great thing. And when there's someone successful at work, we long to be happy for them and everything, but in fact we're insanely jealous. What is it about us? What is it about us that we know the right thing to do in Christ, and yet we still don't do it? And how are we going to fight that? How do we actually try and do something and grow in our Christian lives and change? And then, well, we know, we think to ourselves, well, okay, it's not too bad because there is forgiveness, isn't there? So we might blow it with God, but there's still forgiveness, so that's all right. And then we think, oh no, but maybe I'm just using forgiveness as an excuse to sin. Perhaps the grace and forgiveness that is in Jesus is just means I can sin and get away with it. It's an excuse. So end up with these two big issues, number one and two on the sheet there, if you want to write anything in. Isn't God's grace and forgiveness just an excuse to sin? You know, I can get away with it because he always forgives me. And how do we go about fighting sin in our lives? Well, the great thing is that this passage today helps us to get some answers. And it helps us because the people who it's written to, the Galatians, are living in an area of Turkey, central Turkey, that Paul, the apostle, had visited. Those very people, they were trying to use the law to get themselves right with God. But that was a mistake. And they needed exactly the same help as we do to see how grace and forgiveness weren't just an excuse to sin, and how there was a way forward to fight sin in their lives. They're Christians. They'd come to hear of Jesus and put their trust in him for forgiveness and a relationship with God, for all their things that were wrong in their lives before God to be wiped away in his sight. And Paul had explained to them when he first knew them, and also in his letter, that Jesus is all they need for that. It's because of his death on the cross that all of that is done. And they don't need to add anything to that. All they have to do is receive it by trusting in him. It's grace and grace alone. God's grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve, his generosity to us in Christ. But some people have come in and said, no, no, no. As well as Jesus, you've got to keep the law. It's the only way you'll keep on track. You've got to keep the Jewish law. And here they are, all the Jewish laws, and you've got to start keeping them. And men, one of these is circumcision. So if you're one of these Gentiles who's never been circumcised, off you go to the doctor or wherever, get it done. Paul says, no, no, this is wrong. Jesus and Jesus alone is all you need. And the moment you start trying to trust in something else and add to Jesus with the law, you've blown it. It's as if you completely rejected Jesus and his rescue. It's useless for you if you try and keep the law. Why did Jesus come? Because you can't keep the law. You need rescue. And so, if there is no law, how do you know how to live? What's the incentive not to sin? Paul gives us the answer here. And the answer is, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. When you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. You can't see him or feel him. But this is God making himself known in our lives and at work in our lives. He's the answer to the problem. And in this passage, you can see he's mentioned again and again. Verse 16, live by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. This is the answer. But what does it mean to live by the Spirit? What does that look like? That's the question to fill in on the sheets there if you want to. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? That's the question we're going to ask as we go through the passage. How do we fight sin? How do we live for Christ without the law? What does it look like to live by the Spirit? And there are lots of answers here. So let's kick off with the first one. The first answer is love. Love. Verses 13 to 15. How do we know how to live if we haven't got the law? How do we stop grace being an excuse to sin? Love. Putting other people first. Caring for other people. Valuing them. Considering them above ourselves. Love. Have a look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. This is what he's been talking about throughout. Free from the condemnation of the law. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Yes, you're free, but don't just use that as an excuse to indulge yourselves. What is this flesh that he's talking about? Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Indulge the flesh. It's quite a helpful little footnote. If you see there's a little A by the word in the text there, if you go down to the bottom of the page, it says A13, tiny letters, which I can just about read. In context like this, the Greek word for flesh, sarx, refers to the sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. Also in verses and all the other verses where it talks about that in this passage. So the flesh is, it's our human nature without God. Our human sinful nature. It's what prompts us to sin, and we've all got it. And the thing about it is, you can't stop it just by giving it a list of do's and don'ts, the law. As an illustration, imagine you're doing a kids' club, and you're trying to get a bunch of rowdy kids to be quiet, as we were on Friday afternoon with our kids' club. We had a great time. But suppose they get a bit noisy. What do you do? Do you say, oh, you not be quiet. You must be quiet. What happens when you say that? Maybe you've tried it with your own children. They just get noisier, don't they? Especially if they're a bit rowdy to start with. There's a license for them to get rowdier and annoy you even more if they're annoying you. How do you deal with it? You have to work at some other clever means to make them interested in something else, to take their minds off being rowdy and all that sort of thing. But just laying down the law doesn't do anything, doesn't restrain the human sinful nature. It's the same with us and God's law. On its own, the law can tell us where we're going wrong, but can't help us to stop it. And that's because of the flesh, the human sinful nature. So how can we, who trust in Jesus, stop the flesh? He tells us, end of that verse, verse 13, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And he continues, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. And he's quoting Jesus there, quoting an Old Testament passage. Jesus told his disciples, second commandment is this, love your neighbour as yourself. And if you remember, we've already heard about this kind of idea in Galatians last week in chapter 5. There's a great verse, chapter 5, verse 6. The end of that verse, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's a great description of how to live for Christ. Faith in Jesus, expressing itself through love. Serve one another humbly in love. So what does it look like to live by the Spirit? Love. And notice here that love is practical. It's not just some sort of emotional feeling. It's probably not that necessarily. It is a willed thing, something we decide to do. And he describes it as being service. Serve. Do things for others. Serve one another humbly. Notice he doesn't say here, serve one another grumbly. Did you see that in the verse there? Serve one another humbly, not serve one another grumbly. There are people who love to serve grumbly, aren't they? And when they're serving, you know about it, because everything is awful, everything too much hard work, everyone's getting in their way. No. Don't serve like that. Serve one another humbly. In other words, not making a noise about anything, getting on with things, seeing other people as being important. And serve one another humbly in love. That means valuing and caring for other people. Whatever you know about them, whatever they've done. Because when we come to Christ, he brings us all together and forgives each one of us. Now, who did that? Who did that that we could copy or see how that's done? I know. Jesus, of course, yes. Jesus is our perfect model in this. And particularly in his death on the cross, we see this serving others humbly in love. Now, for us, it's not as dangerous as dying on the cross. But for us, it can mean visiting, chatting, helping, encouraging, praying for people. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? Love. And then, verses 16 to 18, fight. Fight. That sounds a bit different from love, doesn't it? But it's not. It's part of the same thing. Let's see what it means. Well, if love is a practical thing, here's some theory to back it up. There's a battle going on in our lives. If we're trusting in Jesus, if you're a believer, then in your life, in your thinking, your will, in your desires, there's conflict. The Bible says to us that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. But we also know that the old self still hangs on. So verse 16, Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there's a conflict going on. Any issue you can think of. So, for example, suppose you get an email, and it's a tricky email. And you look at it and you think, ugh. And your instant feeling is, I'm going to respond with a grumpy email. And that's the flesh at work, isn't it? Flesh saying, do this. And maybe what you need to do is listen to the Spirit who's saying, hang on a minute, don't answer quite yet. Just stop and think and pray about this. And then answer, or maybe ring them up. So the first one is the flesh, verse 17, desiring what is contrary to the Spirit. And the second one, a thought to actually wait for a moment and think about it and pray, that's the Spirit desiring what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that, and here's another personal way of translating this, so that you do not do what you want. Maybe you want to do what the flesh is saying. Maybe you want to fire off the angry email. Don't. Maybe you want to do what the Spirit is saying. You want to wait and the flesh is saying, don't. It's a hard thing. It's a struggle. It's a conflict. A battle. So what do we do in this battle? Verse 16. Live by the Spirit. So I say, says Paul, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, in this battle, let the Spirit win. Help the Spirit to win. Work with the Spirit so that his ideas are the ones that you'd follow. We might wonder, why is the flesh still so active? Haven't I trusted in Jesus? Didn't he get rid of that for me? It's part of this whole business in our Christian lives of having some things from God, but not everything. It's now and not yet. There's things we've got to wait for when Jesus returns, and that's when everything will be completed. But right now, we get a lot of things, but not everything. You might have heard of the little phrase, the tenses of salvation, past, present and future tense, kind of a language thing. Past, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Present, I am being saved from the power of sin. Future, when Jesus returns, I will be saved from the presence of sin. So the past, the penalty of sin, that's been done. Jesus died on the cross and the penalty of death that we deserve, gone when we trust in Jesus because of his death on the cross. Present, I'm being saved from the power of sin. That's what this verse is talking about. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The power of sin is being fought with God's help in our lives. That's today. Future, I will be saved from the presence of sin. In other words, it won't even be there in my thinking and my life when we're in that new creation, that eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will be gone. But for now, sin is still here and we need his help. This is an active response, isn't it? So I say, Paul says, he's got to instruct them. live by the Spirit. This isn't something just happens by us lolling around and having up a cup of tea sort of thing. We've actually got to think about this and pray about it and work on it. And it's a response to God's grace. It's because Jesus has died for us. We're not earning our way up there to God. The word live is actually a Greek word meaning walk. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. And walking is active, isn't it? Something, you're going somewhere. Active part of our lives. Well, you might say to me, David, what does it actually look like in practice? You say live by the Spirit, but what does that look like? What does it feel like? What do I do? Think of Jesus being tempted at the beginning of the Gospels in the desert. And there he's tempted to do certain things. What does he do? He remembers God's word and lives by that. That's living by the Spirit. It's a good example for us. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knows the next day he's going to die on the cross. And he's tempted just to run away and not do it. He doesn't. He knows what his Father's will is. He sticks with it. Perhaps a good way of thinking about this is to think about having a Bible-fueled conscience. A Bible-fueled conscience. Our conscience is that part of us in our thinking that helps us to think about what is good and what's right and wrong. And it's to be Bible-fueled so that we need to learn from God's word, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, and what he likes and what is good. And as we fuel our conscience with the word, sword of the Spirit, then God uses our conscience with the promptings of the Spirit in our lives. Now you might think, David, you're just making that up. Well, no, this is a biblical idea. And if you look for the word conscience throughout the New Testament, you see it again and again coming up in exactly this way. So there's an example at the bottom of the page here. I'm thinking about, in 1 Timothy, about Christian ministers and false teachers. So someone who would be a Christian leader, 1 Timothy 3 verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths. These are on the little white sheet. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So their conscience is going to be how they're living by the Spirit. And then a false teacher, well, they're in the opposite position. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4 verse 2. So their thinking isn't being prompted by the Spirit. They've been seared. They've been it's been ruined. So we fuel our consciences with the sword of the Spirit. Bible-fueled conscience. David, do I hear voices then? No. You might have a mental conversation. That's quite a good way of thinking about it, isn't it? You know, your neighbour is saying nasty things to you over the wall about somebody, and you're thinking, should I yell back at them because they're being horrible, or should I be a bit patient? And you think in your head, well, if I yell back at them, actually I'll just get angry, and they'll get angry with me. And actually, God doesn't really want me to do that. Oh, but if I be patient, then maybe actually I'll be able to diffuse the situation. You're having a mental conversation. Why are you having that? Because God has fueled your conscience to be able to respond in that way. It's living by the Spirit. Sometimes we might have a sense that something we're about to do is wrong. Or the other way around, we might feel that there's something we ought to be doing in a particular situation. God the Holy Spirit is prompting us with his Bible-fueled conscience. There's a great verse in Romans 12 verse 2, which describes this kind of thing. Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," that's the flesh, the old way, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the Holy Spirit's work in our consciences. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Work it out for ourselves. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Again, that's on the sheets there if you want to take it home and look at that. So, what does it look like to live by the Spirit? We've got to fight. We've got to fight with our Bible-fueled conscience. We've got to let the promptings of the Spirit win in that fight. If someone writes a grotty email to you, stop, leave it, pray, come back to it later, or phone them up, or do something else. Don't just fire off a grumpy email and reply, because we're letting the Spirit win in the fight. So, love, fight, the other three are not quite so in-depth. Reject, verse 19 to 21. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? Reject. There are some things that are just wrong. And God's moral will still stands, and here's a list. These are things that were going on in the society around the Galatians, and when you stop and think about it, most of them are going on in our society as well. And none of these are acts of love. In fact, they're the opposite. They're self-centered. If you were to do any of these, you'd have to ignore loud shouts of your conscience, I hope. Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very stern warning, isn't it? I thought there was forgiveness, you might say. Are we free from the law? Well, when you stop and think of it, someone who's behaving like this in their lives, you've got to ask, haven't you, have they really understood sin? Have they seen that Jesus has died for this kind of thing and caused us to turn our backs on it? They haven't, have they? Are they trusting in Jesus? They don't look like they are. Are they responding to the Spirit? Surely not. So Paul can say quite clearly, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're not trusting in Jesus. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? It means rejecting the ways of the world and turning our backs on them. On the other hand, what does it look like? It means growing. Verses 22 and 23. If we live by the Spirit, then he will grow in us characteristics as we respond to his prompting. Here's what a changed life looks like. And we're going to hear more about this next week in our all-age service. It's the impact of living by the Spirit. And each one of these, they are about love. They're Christ copying and Christ honouring. And they're other-centred and they're self-denying. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, might be a better word there. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That word forbearance, the Greek word behind it, is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, patience, and in the previous version of this particular Bible, it was translated patience as well. So it means the same thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The late, great John Stott, who was a Bible teacher and wrote many books, used to pray these every day. And he said in a sermon I heard, every morning I get up and pray for the fruit of the Spirit. And you think, what a great prayer, that God would change us in this way and make us more like this in our lives. Think what it would be like with all those people around us, your spouse, if you're married, your best friend, parents, or neighbours, colleagues, like the people on the roads around us, that person in the Indian call centre is ringing for the third time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What's it look like to live by the Spirit? Here's what it looks like. And so we come to the last couple of verses and we need to march. We need to march. We're where we started, looking at the issue of, isn't it an excuse to sin, living by grace and forgiveness? How can I go about fighting sin in my lives? Here's the answer. There's something to do with the flesh, something to do with the Spirit. Here's the thing to do with the flesh. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus has already done what we need to do with the flesh. He's nailed it to the cross with him when he died. Remember that wonderful verse back in chapter 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That the old self has been nailed to the cross. Don't take it down again. What do we do with the flesh? Leave it there on the cross with Jesus. Recognise that he's dealt with it. Fight it and reject it. Is that what we do? Is that what you and I do with the old ways? What do we do with the flesh? Recognise that and reject it. What do we do with the Spirit? Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because of Jesus and his death for us, the Spirit is there in our lives, prompting us to serve in love, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit. So, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a marching word. So that's why I put march up there. Let's march. The Spirit is there with us, and we're marching with him, keeping in step with him, left, right, left, right, with the Spirit showing us the way to live through God's word and through that word, Bible-fueled conscience. And what a great impact he has on our lives if we listen to him, yeah? Will we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, how do we know how to live? What's the incentive not to sin? Faith, expressing itself through love. Chapter 5, verse 6. Verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. Verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that look like? It looks like love, fight, reject, grow, march. Let's pray. Spend a moment in quiet and let's respond to the promptings of the Spirit fueled by his word in our hearts. Here's John Stott's prayer. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Saviour and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen.